My text is in the book of Joshua. When I started taking a series on the character of Moses, it had not been my intention to go on to Joshua at that time. But it seemed to me a strange thing to come to the within view of the promised land and then not to enter into it. And so I felt it was a right thing to carry on with Joshua. So the first chapter of Joshua and verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. And perhaps the next verse as well. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. If you remember last week, as we were closing the series on Moses, he was allowed by God's kindness and grace to have a view of the promised land. Now, when he knew that he would never enter that land, he never murmured. And that for Moses is a very amazing thing, because although he never murmured at any time, yet he would argue. But neither did he argue with God, but accepted God's judgment on this. And then when his time came, God allowed him a special privilege of climbing Mount Nebo and then having a view of the whole of the land. And then, although his eye was not dim, nor his natural faculties abated, that is, he was in full health, and his mind as clear as could be, he died. And so he crossed another Jordan, and he went to Canaan. And we have a hymn that we often sing. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death, or death, and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises I will ever give to thee. That's the believer. He looks at the Jordan, using the River Jordan now as the experience of death. He looks at the Jordan and he stands on the brink of it. And there are little fears that come into his heart. He says to the Lord, bid my anxious fears subside. Then he reminds himself of the gospel. Christ killed death, death of deaths, and hell's destruction. Because of that, they land me safe on Canaan's side. Then, says the believer, instead of being anxious, the songs of praises I will ever give to thee. So Moses crossed that Jordan and entered into the Canaan of God, the Canaan of heaven, nor murmured at his wise decrees. Now he's followed by his minister, Joshua. Now the promised land lay ahead, and we have in chapter 34 of Deuteronomy, verse 9 of that chapter, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. You see the continuity here. Moses knew that he would not enter the promised land, so he had made ample preparation as well. There's a threefold call here. There is a call in the heart of Joshua. There is Moses seeing the call in Joshua's life, and there is God giving that call to Joshua as well. And so there is no argument to the people of Israel, and they accept the leadership of Joshua. Otherwise, it would have been an impossible task. If you were in the ministry and had to follow Moses, how would you feel? How would any of us feel? We would say like this, we will never come to the stature of Moses. But you see, the work of God is not like that. It is not a competition between one servant and another. Each one fits into his place in the economy of God. Each one has his contribution by God's grace and then passes on for the next one to take his place. And so Moses passed to the Canaan of God and Joshua took over. Now then, we have here a great fact in the life of Joshua. It is a chapter in the life of a man. It is a chapter in the life of God's people, like a minister. Heath is a chapter in my life. My ministry here, by God's grace, is a chapter in the life of the church. And so it goes on. And so we fit into a larger basket, as I gave to the children this morning in the address, of an individual church. But the basket of God's church throughout all time and throughout the whole of the world, where we fit into a place, each part contributing and making a complete thing. And to have that broad view and that wide view, in my quiet time this morning, my last verse was this, and it was an amazing one. He doeth all things well. He doeth all things well. And sometimes things that you and I do not understand in our own lives or in the lives of others, yet he doeth all things well. Let's look for a little while then at the entry of Joshua into the scene of Israel and the church of God. A little word, first of all, the ministry. Now, the word minister is used with Joshua. He was referred to as a servant or a minister to Moses himself. What is he known for? Now, we cannot give you a picture of Joshua as we can give of Moses, because we knew Moses' character, tempestuous, wild character who became a man of great humility. We're not even able to give those details about Joshua. But we are able to say some things about him. He was a warrior. So you see, God's wisdom here. Moses was not a warrior. He was a leader. There was need now for a warrior. Joshua was a warrior. He was a man of wisdom, because God gave him the gift of wisdom, like Solomon, an understanding heart. He wasn't just a rough soldier. He was also a man of strategy and a wise man in the dealings with people. A man of courage. All that is true of him. He was a straightforward man. Like Moses, he sinned. Like Moses, he had to pay that too whilst on earth. But that will come to later. Yet he was a man of God. Now you might say, well, why is Joshua selected? How many had died before they entered the promised land? All the children of Israel had died. The congregation, it was their children that entered the promised land because of their sin. Sin prevented them. And then you remember neither Moses or Aaron were allowed in because of unbelief on a certain occasion. And then also we find it is only Joshua and Caleb of the people who go ahead. Now, Joshua enters the promised land. Well, what does he know? What are his qualifications? Well, here they are. When Moses debated with God and wanted to know of his presence and of his glory, Moses was put in the cleft of the rock. Do you know where Joshua was? In the tabernacle nearby. When God wrote with his finger the Ten Commandments for Moses to take down, do you know where Joshua was? With him. So you see, he had known a great deal. There is something else about Joshua as well. He had already been into the promised land. He knew of the milk and honey. He knew of the fierce tribes that were there. He knew all the advantages. He knew of the perils. He knew also of the mixture of the covenant people of God, fault-finding, murmuring, turning against Moses and Aaron. He knew about all that. Yet he takes the responsibility on as a good minister of God, and he goes on. So he is not a novice by any means. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord, you see, he's been spoken to in his own heart, from his own feelings, he's been amongst leadership. Moses has appointed him. But now then, Moses, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Now, notice the carefulness of Scripture. Arise, go over this Jordan. Or was there another Jordan? Yes, there was. Moses had crossed it. Was there another Canaan? Yes, there was. Moses had entered into it. And so he says now to Joshua, you cross over this Jordan, enter into this Canaan, enter into this blessing. That's the instruction. It's very much like a verse that we have in the New Testament, where we are told as individual believers, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now then, the call and the instructions are quite clear in this part of Scripture. Jordan is ahead of him. His obedience must be implicit, and they enter into their long-awaited desire. But Joshua is fully aware that with blessing there are also problems. Anybody who knows anything of the history of revivals or knows anything at all about great times of great blessing will know that there are also times not only of thousands and tens of thousands being saved, but also of strange fires. Also that. So Joshua was fully aware of this. And so of all people, he was a good one and a good man to receive this ministry from the Lord. At one time, it was necessary that Moses, when he prayed in one battle, his arms became heavy, and two stood by his side and held his arms in prayer. And now Joshua needed the same strength from his people. There would be amongst the many of the covenant people a very mixed collection. You'll see that as we go on. But there was always that faithful core of people who stood by the minister of God. It's always the same, that within a church there is a church of those who stand by. Not always are their names known particularly, and not always are their prayers known, but the day will reveal it, and all our attitudes are exposed in the day of Christ. And secondly, the mandate. Joshua had a mandate. Now, how can you ever enter into a place like Canaan, the land of promise, without having some very definite assurance from God? And he had them. Look at verse 3 with me. It will be useless otherwise. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now then, imagine what that meant. Now you might say that's very wonderful. It is wonderful, but can you consider for a moment its problem? I remember vaguely a children's story, one of these little fairy stories that we have in books as a child. I don't remember it accurately. It only comes very vaguely to my mind. Or some king or some person said to somebody these words, "This pile of gold is all yours, but you can only take away that which you can carry." And in that story, apparently, this person did their best to fill their pockets and everything they had to carry as much as they could of that pile of gold. In a way, revival is like that. Here is the land. I give thee all the land, but thou must possess it, every inch of it. Thou must fight for it. Every yard of it, thou must pray for it. But I give it thee, but the sole of your foot must tramp, tramp, tramp. You can obviously see it. Think of those days of John Elias, William Spantakellin, Howell Harris, Whitfield, Wesley, how they travelled claiming the land. But you see, they didn't dare travel without a mandate. Now, that's the spiritual way of looking at it. I dare not, and you dare not, enter any promised land unless God says, "I will give you every square inch and yard that you have trod upon." Otherwise, we dare not go forward. He shows him the land and he says, "From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your coast." That is the area now that shall be the people, shall be for the people, the promised land. It is a large promise. And Joshua had a large heart. Joshua had a large prayer. Joshua had a large vision, and also he had courage and strength and wisdom and perseverance. He was a warrior and he understood the people he had with him. He understood their strength and he understood their failings. He knew what the promised land was like. He knew exactly what was ahead of him. So each step then is a progressive one into the promised land. Now you consider now that if I was able to say this morning that a time of spiritual refreshing is coming from the presence of the Lord, and if we had such assurance and we were given evidence of this in a great way, and then we were able to say, "Now then, we are able to go forth. Now we are able to go forth and possess the land." Yet knowing the task will be a hard one. Many people think, you see, that in a time of revival, that all it means, as if the Holy Spirit were some kind of liquid that were poured onto a land. When we say that the Holy Spirit is poured, what we mean is that the Holy Spirit will so influence the work of God's people, and will so give an unction upon the word of God, that everywhere they go, not in a vacuum, everywhere they go, there will be blessing. And people will say, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace." He also tells him this in verse 5. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." Implication, many would. Many would stand against him. Many would be bitter against him. Many would be antagonistic towards him. All that would happen, like in the time of Moses. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses in those situations, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." What a promise. "I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." It is not a promise now that there will be no difficulties in the promised land, That revival has no obstacles at all. What he's saying is this: in that Canaan, I will never fail thee, and I will not forsake thee. That is a promise for Joshua. That is his mandate. So he's ready to go ahead. What then is the mission, lastly? Well, the instructions here are quite strict. He is called of God. He has a promise of God for such a mission to possess the land. He knows that in the land, think of our countries, I use these words. What would there be there? He would name the tribes. The Hittites were there. Oh, there were so many. Fierce tribes, numerous tribes, large, strong, treacherous people, all sorts there, living on God's property, living in Canaan. And so they would have to be met. There will be difficulties without, and there will be difficulties within. There'd often be unbelief in the hearts of the people, all sorts of things, all sorts of situations. There would be unbelief in and out. There would be hatred from without and criticism from within. There would be strange gods. There would be compromise from within with strange gods. There would be all those things, but there would be milk and honey, the blessings of God. There would be the presence of God. There would be the knowledge that at last they had found their resting place. There would be the knowledge that at last they had come to the place that God had planned for them and promised to his people throughout the ages. They would know all that. It's a wonderful thing, and it's a very definite thing. Listen to the verse. He tells him, now look, Joshua, verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. This is an old promise. This is an old covenant. This is nothing new. Only this is your part, Joshua. Be thou strong and very courageous. Now I want this to be a quality in your life. Be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe and to do according to the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Be courageous, be strong, keep the law, don't deviate it from it, from the left or to the right. That's the first part of the instruction. Then in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For there thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Look at the promises, prosperity and good success. Look at the instructions. Here they are. Joshua had to impart this to his people by being it himself. He had to be strong. Now, what does that mean? Shall I tell you? Strength is particularly shown in major decisions. When it's a very hard and difficult situation, and when they all turn to their leader and he says, this is a way, walk ye in it. Oh, there would be many murmuring, but he must keep strong. This is the way, walk ye in it. And they had to acknowledge the leadership of God's anointed. He had to be courageous. Now, what does this? There would be two kinds of difficulties. There would be times when they would be hopelessly outnumbered by another tribe. And he'd have to have the courage to stand and to go forward and possess the land and know that a small number with the Lord with them would outnumber the vast numbers of those without the Lord. He also would have times with difficulties with the people, and he'd have to be courageous then. Strong, courageous. Now you see, at the beginning you might say, well, there are no problems. Here they are. They are following Joshua, and here they're enthusiastic. The promised land is there. But isn't this the case? 100,000 times over, has it not been so? In tens of thousands of churches, a new minister has come along, and people in the induction service have said very sweet and nice things. And lovely things and encouraging things. And the people have come together and they say, we have a new minister. He's this and he's that and he'll do that and he'll do the other. And these are the promises. Then 10 years later, they know him and he knows them. But he must go on. You see, all those words at the beginning, well-meaning as they may be, we must face the reality of what a servant is and what the people are. We must face the reality that we must with a tenacity go on in a plain path and in that which is good. We must not play with superficiality. We must not be tempted to any system, however clever it may be, but to keep a spiritual balance in all things. This calls for strength and for courage on the part of the leadership of a church and also its people. Now this, the law. Joshua and his people must apply the word of God in their lives to the letter. They must not deviate from the left or to the right, whatever it may cost them, however severe or encouraging it may be, they must never despise the book. This book is our final authority in all things, and we must all submit to the authority of Scripture and to the pattern that God has given for his church in the Scriptures. All that under the good hand of God. He gives us a book. Then there is another instruction here. Joshua, as for yourself, you must be a man of the book. Meditate upon it day and night. Walk in it. Think in it. Pray in it, be in it, be steeped in it to such a degree that it is brimming in your heart and in your mind, and my hand upon thee. So those are the four things that are necessary to go forward. They don't rush over the Jordan. They don't go silly at the thought of the promised land. They don't act in the hilarious way that the world would behave. But they look at that promised land and they look at it with a strange feeling. Our fathers died and never entered here. Both Moses and Aaron have gone home and never entered here. But Joshua and Caleb and us, the children of Israel, enter this promised land. We do not even know what a promised land means. We do not know what the reports were like when they first came, the true or the false ones. And there they would almost tremble on the brink of it. So they must cross this Jordan. They must enter into this Canaan. And you have a leader who is realistic, who knew the blessings, who knew the perils, who knew truth, and who knew error. Strength in decisions, courage in the face of opposition within and without, the people to observe the law and not to deviate from the book of God, and Joshua himself to be a man of the book. It applies today. And I say, is that all? Oh no. There is something above that that makes all that live, that makes him strong, that gives him courage, that makes the book a living thing, that helps him to meditate with warmth in his heart. And it's in verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Shall I close with these words? Have you thought of the two Jordans? Have you thought of both Canaans? Have you thought what heaven is like? Have you thought what it will be like when you enter in, if you are the Lord's? Have you thought? Have you sometimes almost been afraid of even heaven itself? I have. I tremble even at the thought of heaven. Yes, how wonderful, how beautiful the sight of thee must be. But I know me, and I tremble on the brink of Jordan. And then I understand that man when he says, bid my anxious fears subside. Have you ever thought of the Jordan that we have to cross to go into blessing? And if there were revival, have you ever thought of the cost it may mean to us here and in other places? Are we willing to be revived? Are we willing to be so exercised in a way that we have never known the like before? Emptying our pockets is a trivial thing as compared to emptying our time and our hearts and our whole being to God. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Either Jordan, that Jordan, this Jordan, his Canaan, or his Canaan of blessing on earth. Then he says to the people, in 3 days we cross this Jordan, but God is in it from beginning to end. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Saviour. We ask thy blessing. We ask that thou mightest be with us. How frail we are, how strong thou art. Hold us with thy powerful hand. Amen.